these things come into effect. He's put them to shame by nailing them to the cross. So we lift high Jesus Christ and his victory now. We thank you that though the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus Christ came, has come, is here, will come again, will draw us home so that we might have life and life in all its abundance. We lift high Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, our victor. We've just got nothing to hope in apart from Jesus. But what hope we have in him. What hope we have this morning. So Spirit, come, please come again, still. And just use this time, open our eyes, draw us in. Work a miracle here today. We just acknowledge the battle that we're in, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces. And into that context, we lift high Jesus Christ, the triumphant King of Kings. And we claim his victory now, even now. And we pray it, and we believe it, and we ask that it would be. Amen. Amen. Christianity can seem very strange, can't it? This is strange this morning compared to the rest of our weeks. It's worth reminding ourselves of that. Maybe some of us here don't feel that you need reminding of that already. You're already thinking, this place, this time, these people, they are weird. Maybe you're already thinking a bit of that. I mean, what you may be thinking, you know, what is with those small portions of juice that they give out? What's that all about? It's not very welcoming and hospitable, is it? But for many of us, it's valuable to remind ourselves that this is all quite peculiar. And because we can't easily forget that. If you've been around church for many, many years, and still, even if you've not been around church, still, to a degree, in our culture, there still remains that lingering sense that Christianity forms part of the culture that we're in. Then, in that realm, we can become accustomed to various Christian principles and practices and vocabulary. But as we compare those to the principles and practices and vocabulary that form what we might call our kind of normal, quote-unquote, day-to-day life from Monday to Saturday, we realize again and again that Christianity is a different way. It's different to the world around about us. It's different to our friends and family, our co-workers, those that we are spending our time with. If you just take this meal, for example, that we've been participating in, remembering Jesus' body and blood, what did the Apostle Paul himself say about this meal in 1 Corinthians 1? We remember Jesus' body and his sacrifice on the cross. Do you remember what Paul said about the cross? He said, the cross will be foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing. The cross will be a stumbling block. Just trip over. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That is how the cross will seem to many of our friends and family. And yet, for all Christians, the cross rightly stands at the very center of all that we think and act and are about. And we just want to acknowledge that. While we don't want to be unintelligible in what we do this morning, that's why Scott has been speaking in plain words. Hope you get the sense that Scott's just a kind of normal guy. We don't want to be weird and unintelligible. At the same time, we don't want to sweep the reality under the carpet that this is somewhat strange. It's foolishness to many. Many here probably. It's a stumbling block to many in our culture. And what I want to lay before you just now is that the quote-unquote strangeness of Christianity is not simply backwards facing as we reflect on what has gone before, but the culturally bizarre, otherworldly call of Christianity looks forward to this afternoon and forward to tomorrow. And the path, that path, if we are following correctly, will seem as foolish and as strange as anything we might do here on a Sunday. Jesus' teaching in our passage today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, you can begin to turn there if you like. Jesus' teaching in today's passage, just three verses that we're going to look at today, forces us to consider this strange calling of life in the kingdom of God. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. This is another very significant little chunk of Jesus' teaching in Matthew. He uses a number of parables here, which are, if you don't know what a parable is, it's just a story designed to communicate a certain meaning. And here in these few verses we're going to read, we have two different parables, each making broadly the same point. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46, this is God's word to us. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught, is like treasure hidden in a field, verse 44, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. So here we are again this morning, thinking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is Matthew's preferred phrase for the kingdom of God, speaking about the same thing. And this is one of the greatest themes of Matthew's gospel. And this is one of the most concentrated areas where he focuses in on that topic. Now, we looked at some aspects of the kingdom of God a few weeks ago when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and we read that through together. And here, Jesus is pointing us again to what it looks like when we live under the rule and reign of God. Sally Lloyd-Jones, in the Jesus Storybook Bible chapter that Ruth read, just puts it typically concisely, you know, in thinking about what is the kingdom of God. She puts it like this: God's kingdom is wherever God is king. So that's now, here. She goes on, it's wherever God is in charge. It is where he fills your heart up with his forever happiness. And you stop running away from him and you love him. That's the kingdom of heaven. And here we have, in just a few short sentences, these two stories of great discovery. Two stories of great adventure that give us another little window into what life in the kingdom is to look like. We have this talk of finding treasure and finding pearls. I don't know what kind of books you read when you were growing up, but maybe you read some stories about finding treasure. Well, these stories are just about that. Now, I don't have much personal experience in finding treasure. We did once get out a metal detector when Lindsay lost her engagement ring in the snow. We didn't find it. I'm still hoping for the... Do you see that story where it got wrapped around a carrot in someone's garden? Although we didn't grow carrots, so I don't know why I'm hoping for that. So when I think I don't have much experience in finding treasure, but so my mind naturally went to the 80s movies, The Goonies. Anyone see The Goonies? And you remember the scene from The Goonies where Mikey climbs up the ladder and he sees for the first moment this room filled with treasure. I thought of Mikey's face as I was preparing it. And as for pearls, well, the only experience I have of pearls are from those that I've bought for Lindsay over the years. So that's none. No experience with pearls. But these stories are not complicated. the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is about finding something amazing. Have you got a taste of that here today? That Jesus is amazing and that life as one of the king's followers in the king's kingdom under the rule of King Jesus, it's amazing to find that life. And then it's about doing all you need to do to hold on to that amazing find. This is not a complicated message, but yes, it is a profoundly challenging message. It is a strange call. This certainly is culturally bizarre, peculiar, controversial. This is a life-shaking message. Yes, it is. Richard Baxter, the 17th century English Puritan, writes of these and the surrounding verses, "These plain words more need belief and consideration than exposition." You know, we might do well to simply read these three verses over and over again for the next 10 minutes. So may God help us as we think on these things. So the parables are making the same point, but there are a couple of interesting differences. It's just worth noticing. If we consider the first parable for a moment, just one verse, verse 44, speaks about this man who finds treasure. So who is this man? Well, we don't know, and again, we're not designed to figure out too much about parables, but a New Testament scholar, R.T. France, in his commentary, he surmises that people listening to this story would have assumed that this man who finds the treasure was a day laborer, a normal man who was working in the field. And it's also quite clear that in this parable, in verse 44, he just happens upon this treasure. It wasn't unusual for treasure to be hidden away like this. It doesn't seem from verse 44 that he's particularly out looking for it, which is different when you consider the next parable, the next two verses. Here, we're not talking about a day laborer. We're not talking about any old man. In this parable, we're talking about a merchant trader. This is not just anybody, this is not even just a local retailer, but this is a merchant who trades in pearls. And in this parable, we are specifically told that he is purposefully searching to find these fine pearls. So this is just another little glimpse of the lovely diversity that we have in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you are socially significant or a relative nobody, so to speak, doesn't matter about any of that. There is treasure for you. There's treasure for you. It doesn't matter whether you are searching hard today. Maybe some of you came to church because you are exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You got some questions, you got some struggles. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to search and find the answers. Doesn't matter whether you're in that case or whether you just happen to find yourself to be listening to this message today. Doesn't matter. There's treasure for you. It would be very interesting, wouldn't it, to go around the room and ask for different people's stories of how they have engaged in their search for faith. Some, I suspect, would testify to a very purposeful seeking out, an exploration when it comes to faith. But others, I think, would just say, well, they were just doing their normal thing when their kind of spades, so to speak, of daily monotony kind of hit upon something. That's different. And then from that point forward, yeah, maybe involved a little bit of digging out the rest of the ground around it, a little bit of pulling this thing out. It did involve a little bit of work along the way, a little bit of exploration, but they weren't really looking for it. Maybe you can relate to that story. Well, I just want to say, whoever you are, however you come to be reading these verses today, there's treasure for you. And God can just reveal that. He can just show you how precious it is. Just pray that in your heart just now. God, show me, or show me again, show me afresh. I've not seen the wonder of this treasure for years. Pray that prayer now. This is a supernatural event. Not about any clever words. It's not about any particularly clever listening. This is the Holy Spirit is here. So pray that God will help us see treasure. of life in the kingdom with the King. This treasure for us. But it will cost. It will cost. And here is the radical challenge of this parable. Yes, they find treasure, but in order to secure that treasure as their own, they give up everything they have. This is life in God's kingdom. And you think, Jesus, did you need to say that bit? Really? Did you need to say that? You know, Jesus could have just said, life in God's kingdom is like when you find amazing treasure. Period. To which we might say, amen. Let's skip to the closing poem and let me get back to my normal life. I'll have my hopes and my dreams, my family and my friends, my stuff, my certainties, and I'll have this treasure as well. I'll dig it up now and again. I'll look at it now and again. I'll even come and sing about it once every week or two or three. But let's be reasonable about this, Jesus. I have my normal life. I have my normal priorities to consider. I mean, this is reckless, isn't it? This is reckless. Anyone around about you comes to you and says, I've found something, I'm selling everything I've got. What do you say to them? Whoa, 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 whoa. Steady on. Is there anything in this world that you would think about selling literally everything to gain? These verses are designed to provoke such thoughts. Jesus is not telling the crowd to go home and do that. He's not telling us to go home and get on eBay and start listing all our various possessions. But Jesus is just highlighting starkly that the kingdom of heaven is full of people who are ready to do anything that they need to do to secure God's treasure for themselves, even at great cost, with apparent upheaval and loss along the way. Christianity, my dear friends, is not the easy life. We were speaking at our elders' retreat about how easy it is for us to fall into a consumerist mindset in church. It's very easy for us as Hillview Community Church to be a people who consume various spiritual services, so to speak. And it can begin to feel, it can, I know it doesn't for so many of you, but it can begin to feel easy. And Christianity is not the easy life. C.S. Lewis, hold that thought. I'm going to come back and deal with that thought. But listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in his book, God on the Dock. As you perhaps know, I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus has not been raised, let us go and buy a bottle of port and die. I was at the co-op early this morning, and I saw this guy at the newspaper stand, just like, and he must have had like four or five papers. He's just getting them off the stand. And as I walked out, I thought, he's got a great morning ahead of him, right? He's going to go home. He's going to put his papers on the table. He's going to get some coffee. He's going to put on the radio or the music, whatever. And he's just going to, you know, just look through the papers for a few hours. That's a great thing to do on a Sunday morning. If Jesus isn't alive, you're better off doing that than coming here on a Sunday morning. I mean that. You're better off spending your money on golf than spending your money on whatever kingdom things you spend your money on, if Jesus isn't alive. The strangeness of Christianity is not simply backwards facing as we reflect back on what has gone before, but the otherworldly call of Christianity looks forward to how we will order our lives today and tomorrow. You see, the kingdom of Jesus is full of followers of King Jesus. And we follow the one who gave up everything, who endured the cross, despising the shame. That was Jesus' path, and he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Following Jesus will impact your life. Following Jesus will impact your relationships. Following Jesus will impact your time. Following Jesus will impact your finances. Following Jesus should impact your priorities. Following Jesus should impact your reputation. Remember Jesus in Luke 6:26? Woe to you when all men, women speak well of you. For many in this world, following Jesus impacts their freedom. And there may well be a day coming very soon when that will be the case for us. For many in this world, following Jesus impacts their safety, the safety of their families, their lives. Is this reckless? Should anyone accept a cost like that? It depends what you're buying. Step into this parable for a moment. Would you ever do this? Like I asked before, would you ever think about selling literally everything you had to gain this treasure? And there is a response that this parable is clearly pointing to, which is this: you would if it was worth it. You would if it was worth it. Christianity may seem strange. Christianity may seem like an awful lot of upheaval and sacrifice. And we should ask the question, for what? For what? And we should answer the question, for everything. For everything. This is not merely a parable about sacrificial cost. This is mainly a parable about joyous gain for those who follow King Jesus and live in his kingdom. Yes, we follow Jesus in taking up our cross, enduring our cross with Jesus, despising, hating, struggling with the shame that comes, the reproach that comes as followers of Jesus. But do you remember, why did Jesus do that? Why did he endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 12? He did it for the joy that was set before him, to secure the king's victory in the king's kingdom for the king's people. So yes, he invites us, he challenges us, he commands us indeed to take up our cross. Yes, that will take endurance. Yes, that will be difficult. Yes, that will come at great cost. But why? All for joy. That's why we follow Jesus. That is the thrust of these parables, right? There's treasure to be gained. There's treasure to be gained. There is a pearl of great value, it says in verse 46, to be owned. It's worth it. It's worth it. This is no bad deal. So we don't do this grudgingly. Any such attitude of grudgingly giving up everything that we have would simply underline that we don't understand the glory of the prize. We do it with joy, for joy. You see, the first parable makes this point explicitly, right? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. I just want to say, it's not bad to be motivated by reward, to chase after something good for you. Jesus just continually uses reward as a motivation for faithful Christian living. It's not bad to desire good things in our lives. It's just all about asking God to renew our minds day by day, that we would see that which is truly good, that which is truly going to bring lasting joy, that which is truly treasure. What reward is worth chasing after? And you know what? A life of just, and I have no idea whether this was this guy's story, but a life of just week in, week out, a peaceful Sunday morning reading the papers, that's not lasting joy. It's not lasting reward. If in this life that's all we're doing, we are of all men most to be pitied. We just need to ask God, what's going to bring me lasting joy? Jesus' kingdom is full of people who know the King and the King's riches, and who, full of joy, give up everything to share in that. And you need to just pray and ask God, what does that look like for me? What does that look like? Probably not listing everything on eBay. What does that life of wholehearted devotion to God look like for you? I'm not sure why this week my mind kept turning to 80s movies, but as well as The Goonies, I also thought about the movie Brewster's Millions. Anyone seen Brewster's Millions? In that movie, through some twisted, distant relative, he's brought into someone's will, and he has 30 days to spend $30 million. He's not allowed to accrue assets during that time. And if he manages, then he receives $300 million at the end of the 30 days. So he spends all he can. Why? Because of the prize that was coming. Well, we don't know how long we have left. 30 days? Maybe. 30 years? 30 minutes? But there is a prize before us, infinitely greater than $300 million. So we live for that prize, right? Live for it. But we're not called to spend frivolously. We are called to give, sacrificially, holding nothing back. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Many of us know and love the great quote from the missionary Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. What are you giving your life for? Comfort, wealth, health, possessions, even are you giving your life for your closest relationships on this earth? They will all pass away. They will all pass away. You cannot hold on to these things. Instead, I just invite you, I plead with you in Jesus' name to give it away for that which you will never lose. And can we just ask for God's help to do that faithfully and to do that with great joy? The men in these parables were both persuaded that the treasure of God's kingdom was worth it. Are you so persuaded? Is Jesus worth it? Another thing we spoke about at the elders' retreat was maybe just the need to just again come back to basics. And maybe just come back and ask, what does it mean, what does it look like for us to be just a people of prayer for the first at least few months of 2018? Just to lift up Jesus, just to cry out to Jesus for our friends and family, for those who are lost, those who are perishing, those for whom the cross is foolishness and a stumbling block. What would it look like for us to come back and just try as best we can and strip things away and just lift high Jesus Christ among us, just to treasure him again, find our joy in him again, as things like Alpha and Youth Alpha and all sorts of other wonderful things are going on. Is Jesus worth it? God, forgive us, right, for the times when we say yes and then live a totally different way. There's grace here today for that. There's hope for us all who have done that. Come to Jesus again. Treasure him again. Ask God to renew your mind, that you would see what is truly worth chasing after, giving everything for. And ask him just to show you, maybe just this week, one or two things. What does that look like? One or two changes you can make in pursuit of this treasure that will never, ever pass away. So, Father in heaven, by your Spirit, come now. And just in the quiet, we ask for clarity in how we respond. Maybe some of us need to come and accept Jesus as Savior. Acknowledge for the first time, you are the treasure of the universe. Maybe some of us need to get public about that in baptism, in testimony. Maybe some of us need help in our brokenness to know, I'm just trying to get through the week. How do I give everything? Maybe some of us need forgiveness. What one or two things? Just a moment of quiet, and then Scott or the band will lead us to close. Just ask the Holy Spirit to bring illumination.